Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory, but on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There's no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time. More specifically, story time. His story. This is Wretched Radio, the conversation. It is not quieting down. In fact, the volume is being turned up. More and more people joining the chorus of those singing a Christian nationalist tune. Not talking about putting your hand on your heart, Christian nationalism, as the media would like to describe those of us who are at all patriotic. No, I'm talking about rightly understood Christian nationalism, or a theonomic understanding of government, or if you prefer, a dominionist form. Now, please note they're varying stripes. It is very difficult to have the conversation because there are so many opinions and shadings on this. Nevertheless, we must have a chat about it because there are those, especially of the younger generation, that are really digging Christian nationalism. Why? Why are young people looking for a more muscular expression of Christianity? And I think the answer to that can be found in the same place as we have the question about why are so many young men attracted to the manosphere? They want something heftier. They want something that's, you know, it's got some guts to it. And so I think that they're attracted to it. I think a younger generation, particularly male, they're tired of being beat down by feminism, and progressivism. They're tired of being told to be softer and squishier, and they want to man up. And so they find a voice that they love to listen to on the manosphere that presumably tells them how to be a man. Furthermore, I think they're attracted to Christian nationalism because it's a cause, a purpose, a flag of our own. It's marching orders, and it's something that feels like, yeah, let's take back that territory. And the numbers are growing. And that means we need to understand that movement and we need to understand how to respond to it. And in order to do that, I think we need to understand history. An article written in 9 Marks titled A New Christian Authoritarianism? Writes this. A new generation of mostly young men, forgetful of history's harder lessons, wants to theorize once more. In other words, they want a philosophy of government. They want a governmental theory that they can then live out. So they're thinking philosophically, that's fine, that's good. They should be thinking predominantly biblically. They talk about theological retrieval. In other words, they open up old books of theology. And that's where a lot of people are going to come up with a support for their Christian nationalism, because it is my contention, and it is the contention of the author of this article in 9 Marks, the primary deficiency of Christian nationalism is its biblical underpinnings. I've shared this before. I have a pile of Christian nationalism articles, people trying to make the case for Christian nationalism. And in a stack of about 15, 20 articles, you won't find that many Bible verses. Some of the articles have no Bible verses at all. Instead, they do like to go to older theology books that were written in an era where there was a closer syncretism between church and state. And they will quote that. They will cite that. Now they'll go to, say, the Magdeburg Confession, because it appears to support a version of Christian nationalism, even though I do not think that the Magdeburg Confession supports it at all. In fact, I think just the opposite, personally. Nevertheless, they like quoting these theology books because the quotes that they find, they're punchy. They feel persuasive. And they like those things because it supports this new muscular version of a Christian expression in government. Back to the article. Yet they would do well to open up old books of history, too. How did all that theorizing work out in the Reformation? You'll hear people quote the magisterial reformers because they will have a view that is far more sympathetic to Christian nationalism. And they love those citations. But that isn't the only part of history. How did that philosophy of government actually play itself out on the international stage? And the answer is, it was bloody. It was House of Tudor is what it was. It was scheming and it was conniving and it was power grabbing. And those Christians weren't less Christian, if you will, than we are in that culture. This almost feels to a degree like those who love to say that communism will work. And when you bring to their attention, historically, it's never worked. What do they say? Well, it'll be different here because nobody else has ever done it right. And the same thing, I think, can be said of those who would be promoting some form of Christian nationalism. Sure, maybe it was a little bit bloody here and there, but it wasn't done the way that we know that it should be done. I'm not so sure. Back to the article. Any comments on the wars of religion which decimated European population for centuries? Anybody commenting on that? That's promoting Christian nationalism? Anything to say about the ravages of anti-Semitism, which is also growing in popularity? What about conversations on the burning of fellow Christians at the stake or drowning them in rivers? That was done by Protestants, by the way. Yep, Roman Catholics predominantly toward Protestants, but Protestants also did that toward, well, the Anabaptists, for instance. How do we deal with those issues? How do we understand those historical events? One of the points that this article seeks to make in pointing out ultimately nine reasons Christian nationalism isn't biblical. Number one is it isn't biblical. Second of all, we are saying that it's going to work out better today than it has historically. How do we know that? Are we just a better stock than they were, say, 300 years ago? The article asks the question, what about the rank hypocrisy of power-hungry princes and city magistrates and slave owners who were only too happy to cloak their abuses and thievery under the sacramental cloak of baptism? If we're going to retrieve history, let's retrieve all of it, not just the clinically sterilized formulas of old theology books or state constitutions. I don't think that that's been stressed enough. I know that we've talked about that to a degree here on Wretched Radio, that we need to examine what was the outworking of this. Read of the religious wars. Protestant, Catholic, Ulrich Zwingli. People will quote Ulrich Zwingli and say, look at this magnificent quote. See, the reformers, they believed in Christian nationalism. Do you know how Ulrich Zwingli died? It was the Roman Catholic Church that quartered him. The canton in Zurich, he wanted it to be Protestant, of course. The Catholics wanted it to be Catholic. They literally went to a battlefield. Ulrich Zwingli was captured, and they tied his limbs to four horses and said, yeah. And he was ripped asunder. He was an advocate of Christian nationalism. How do we explain that that won't happen again? I don't think that we can explain that that won't happen again. Now, that's one of the points that this article brings out, that maybe we think, well, we'll get it right. What about our progeny? Will they do better? The kids. Consider colonial America. There was indeed a religious fervor of those that came over on the first boat to establish a Christian colony. Second generation, that was almost gone. How do we know that that won't happen? If we are able to establish, if you will, a Christian nation, a theonomic nation, a dominionist-style government, Christian nationalism, whatever your flavor is, how do we know that the kids are going to hold the line? How do we know that the grandkids aren't going to have the same sort of power-grabbing attitudes that history has revealed to us is commonplace? Because people love power. And we've seen this historically in virtually every institution, every denomination, that when an organization is started, it started because there was a cause. There's something that was needed. Something is busted, and we've got to create a system or an institution that makes it right. And so they had those values firmly fixed. The next generation comes along, and they don't see the same urgency because it's not as hot as it once was. And so they begin to neglect those values that were the framework for the building of the institution. Third generation, they abandon them. So the first generation starts it firmly fixed. Second generation assumes those issues are settled and in place. And then the third generation abandons them. How do we know that won't happen with Christian nationalism? The answer is, we don't. But alas, or a lad, you identify as an XY, there are 7 more reasons why Christian nationalism needs to be studied, examined, and dismantled. Next on Wretched Radio.
As a Christian, at some point, you're going to be in a conversation about abortion. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at Thanksgiving dinner, or maybe even with your own kids. And when that moment comes, you're either going to be ready for the conversation or you're not. Life is Best gets you ready. It's hosted by Scott Klusendorf, one of, if not the sharpest pro-life apologists in the world. This 13-episode series walks through every major argument you'll hear and shows you how to respond with clarity and compassion. You'll also hear from voices like Paul Washer and Dr. John MacArthur, bringing the weight of Scripture to an issue the world wants to keep shallow. You won't find angry debate tactics or gotcha moments. No, this is thoughtful teaching that engages the mind and the heart, because the goal isn't to win an argument. It's to change minds and point people to Christ. Life is Best. All 13 episodes streaming now on Fortis Plus for free. Download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Master's University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Master's University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Master's University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
History is full of kings, and every single one of those kings, well, they're gone now. Except one. One king continues to reign, and Exalt the King with Todd Friel is a weekly podcast about that very king. Todd is the pastor of Alpharetta Bible Church, and every single week he takes a passage of scripture and he preaches it the way it was meant to be preached, until you can see Jesus in all of his beauty and glory. And Todd will be the first to tell you, he's after more than just your attention. He preaches to stir your heart, because a king that is glorious deserves to be loved, and a heart that loves him follows him gladly. So come and hear for yourself what happens when the Word of God lifts Christ up where he belongs. Exalt the King with Todd Friel. There's a new episode every week wherever you listen to podcasts or on fortisplus.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The voices are growing louder, and it's not just the ones in my head. This is Wretched Radio. The volume is being turned up on Christian nationalism. More voices joining the chorus that says, let's return to Europe. That's right. Christian nationalism, in my opinion, leapfrogs over American liberal history. And when I mean liberal, I'm not talking about AOC and Bernie Sanders. I'm talking about classic liberalism, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to bear arms. And that's classic American liberalism. And part and parcel to that liberalism was an understanding that the church is here, the government is there. Is there a relationship? Yes, there is, but it is not the same relationship that existed in magisterial Europe when the king was the head of the church, when there was a Holy Roman Emperor. That was very blended, and they knew, the founding fathers knew the history of Europe, and they saw that that sort of dynamic between church and state was very unhealthy, and they wanted to escape it. They jettisoned that. And so too, by the way, did American Protestant, Reformed Protestants. They rewrote, if you will, the Westminster Confession. And when I say if you will, it's because they tweaked just little tiny things except for one section, and that was the section on church and state. They rejected the Westminster understanding. Why? Because the Westminster Confession was written where? In England? What was the relationship between church and state in England? It was much more blended. And the New Hampshire Confession of Faith said, we don't want that. We want more of an American liberalism. The realms, the jurisdictional realms of church and state and family being separated. And now the voices are crying, no, let's go back. Let's go back to the European model. And Nine Marks Ministries, they're seeing that threat. They have spilled much ink on this subject. The most recent article, at least that I've found, I think it might be a little dated, is A New Christian Authoritarianism? And it cites nine reasons Christian nationalism is problematic. Number one, it's not biblical. Number two, why do we think that we and our progeny will do better managing a Christian nationalist state than our ancestors did in Europe? But that's not going to happen. The next generation, this generation, will become as tainted as they were in Europe. But there are other reasons. And some of these, they're a little complex, but nevertheless, they are definitely worth our understanding because these are the issues that get very theological. And for those of us who love to see people get saved, the gospel propagated rightly, we don't want to see it undermined. And that's one of the critiques from this particular article. It undermines the gospel. How? Who is given the sword authority? Government. Who is given the authority, the authority, if you will, to compel people to come in? The church. Government isn't given that. The government isn't told, go to the highways and the byways and compel people to come in. That's up to the church to do that. The government bears the sword. If we blend the two, suddenly the church has the authority of the sword. And it will seek ultimately to compel people to come in via the sword, or it will simply get them to try to act Christianly, behave like a Christian. Here's the Christian values. We're going to make you obey these values, both tablets of the Ten Commandments. And if you don't, we're going to exercise the sword. Consider Michael Servetus. Consider what happened post-Reformation. Consider the holy wars of Europe. That is why the mingling of church and state, ultimately, I think this is this particular article points it out, that when we put our first foot forward with the world, when we put our political foot forward, what are we speaking to them? We want to compel you. We want to coerce you. That's not the Christian foot. The Christian foot is a compelling, please come in. The king summons you to his table. Come to him. The sword was never given to compel people to come into the kingdom of God. It was given the sword to punish them for being evildoers. In other words, Christian nationalism, it undermines evangelism. From the article, non-Christians resent churches for many reasons, many of which are not the church's fault. But one cause of resentment, which can be our fault, occurs when the main foot we put forward into the world is the political foot. We do this when we love them less and our political safety more. Ouch. That hurts a little. Another reason Christian nationalism should be rejected. Post-liberal theories over-identify the state and the family and infantilize citizens of a nation. A little complex, but let me just give the Cliff's Notes version of that. When we give the blending of church and state, the authority of the sword, and you've got the authority of the church and the authority of the family. Now, when we blend all of these, we're then allowing the state to become the parent, infantilizing people. Now, that we soften the government's role. It's sort of think about Big Brother. George Orwell's Big Brother. Why was that authoritarian government called it? Kind of softened it. And it makes it feel like he's taking care of us. Big government is Big Brother. Somebody who's just looking out for us. That's a blurring. And that's a redefining of the roles of church, state, and family. In other words, it's kind of causing a mess. Furthermore, the government can't, it isn't parental. It can't treat people tenderly. It can't be an incubator of faith. It can't lead people to believe in Jesus Christ. They're blurring the roles, and they're then asking the government to do a job that it was never assigned, nor can it ever accomplish. Another problem with Christian nationalism. Post-liberal theories give too little attention to the limits of government authority. Where does it stop? Will we have blasphemy laws again? Will be put in jail for heresy? Will they be executed like Michael Servetus in Calvin's Zurich? No, he was Geneva. Ulrich Zwingli was in Zurich. Will we put the brakes on this? Once you assign the government with actively or passively enforcing all Ten Commandments, it's hard to find consistent principles of limitation. Another problem. They apply the inconsistent anthropology people with beliefs different than my own are most corruptible than I am. Okay, what was he saying there? I'm better than you. Our world, our system, our way of doing everything, we are better at running things than you are. From the article, why assume that so-called Christian governments would prove more just, especially as one generation gives way to the next? Do people forget how the second generation of American colonialists abandoned the first generation's Christianity, or the terrible anti-Semitism and racism which characterized the magisterial reformers in Europe? Why do we think that we're going to do a better job of running the place than they will, or that we have in the past? That's why we have a constitution to guide us. That is why we have how many different branches of government? Three. Why? To stave off the abuse of power. Another problem with Christian nationalism, they tend to work against basic political equality. We rule, but you don't. Another reason, such Christian governments or nations misrepresent Jesus. This could be the most important one of all. And by saying, hey, the governments, when it's government, church, and state, it's a Christian government because we're a Christian nation. Any law that is passed by the government, therefore, at least to a degree, the insinuation is that's a Christian law. And it's not. If we Christianize the government, the lesson is all actions formally represent Jesus in the same way a church formally represents Jesus. And that's not the case. Most of the government's laws, they're just a matter of just running the place. Matters of prudence, not biblical principle. And so when we've got a Christian government, if people hate the tax system, we make it seem as if that, no, that's the Christian tax system when there's a blending of church and state. They don't like the speed limit. Well, that's a Christian speed limit. What is the attitude going to be when people don't like a law? Oh, they're going to be as angry at Christ and his Christ ones as they currently are at the government. And that could be the worst effect of Christian nationalism. One more, these theories distract the church from its mission. An awful lot of time and energy is being put into what I believe is a fanciful dream that we're going to revert the system in America, take away women's rights to votes, have a Christian prince, and be labeled as a Christian nation, forcing people to obey both tablets of the commandments. I believe it's an impossibility, frankly. And what is all this time and energy doing? It's distracting us from the church's mission of making disciples, and perhaps that is the biggest tragedy of all. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. We found out last week that President Trump never actually flew out of Turkey on Air Force One after July's NATO summit. There was a specific Iranian threat against the plane, reportedly a shoulder-fired missile. So the Secret Service hid the president inside an airport catering truck, loaded him onto a smaller military jet, and sent Air Force One up as a decoy with reporters and staff still on board. Trump confirmed it with a shrug, saying he gets a lot of threats. Now, that same crowd that spent 4 years telling all of us that Joe Biden was as sharp as a tack is beside itself that the White House misled the press about which plane the president was sitting in. Also, that same day, Trump signed an executive order rewriting the childhood vaccine schedule. The government now recommends 11 core shots instead of 17, and six vaccines came off the universal list, including COVID, flu, and both hepatitis shots. Those moved to what the White House calls shared decision-making between parent and doctor. The order also asked drug makers to split the combined measles, mumps, and rubella shots into three separate shots at three separate visits. The American Medical Association called it a risk to children's health. The order doesn't ban a single vaccination. It hands the decision back to the mother and father in the exam room, which is exactly what has some people upset. Maryland is spending its health dollars in the other direction, growing the state's supply of abortionists. The University of Maryland in Baltimore is offering nurses, midwives, and doctors a $4,000 stipend to finish a six-week fellowship in abortion, covering the pill and hands-on simulation. It runs on state health department money, part of roughly $15 million Governor Wes Moore has steered toward abortion training. The application asks for your pronouns and gives priority, ironically enough, to clinicians in pediatric care. For all that money, the program finished training 17 clinicians in 2024, and there's not one box on that form for the doctor who wants to learn how to keep a baby alive. And finally today, Joint Base Charleston in South Carolina is now Joint Base Lindsey Graham. The senator died July 11th at the age of 71 after 33 years in the Air Force and 3 decades in Congress spent looking after that base. It's home to the country's biggest fleet of C-17 cargo jets, and the Secretary of War said those planes will now carry Graham's name on the tail. Whatever you thought of his politics, and conservatives had plenty of thoughts, the man loved the uniform that he wore, and his death should also be a reminder to every single one of us that our lives are a vapor. Here in the morning, gone by the evening, and worth using well. And that's been today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Colossians was written by Paul to combat false teaching, which taught adherence to dietary laws and religious festivals, and claimed special knowledge received through visions. Paul argues that Christ's sacrifice and revelation are sufficient for salvation. When you are tempted to add to the gospel, remember, Jesus is sufficient, and you can trust in him.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What if this guy is our Christian prince? This is Wretched Radio. Sorry, wasn't going to keep talking about Christian nationalism, but there are those in Christian nationalist circles who desire a Christian prince. We should have a leader who is a Christian, who leads the way in morality, who leads the way in theology, who leads the way in purity, who leads the way in mandating Christian laws. Well, what if that Christian prince is this Christian who's running now for U.S. Senate? His name is Adam Hamilton. He's the pastor of the largest United Methodist Church in America. He's the Democratic nominee for U.S. Senate, and he's got a shot at it. What if he's in power and he's given the authority to be the Christian prince? And he's a heretic. You say, that's a harsh word. Well, what else do you call somebody who's a universalist, or at the very least, somebody who is an anonymous Christian adherent? Somebody who believes that people outside of Jesus Christ will go to heaven. You see, that's just one of the problems with Christian nationalism. Who's that Christian prince going to be? Is Donald Trump going to be the Christian prince? He calls himself a Christian, kind of. Do we want him to have the authority to be the one who mandates what values are and keeps theology pure and holds synods and councils to try heretics? And what happens when we vote in? Will we be able to keep the system of elections that we currently have, or will we have a Christian prince that's through the divine right of kings like we used to have in Europe? It's so fraught with difficulties and problems, and yet, because there's very, very clever arguments that are being concocted to make it look appealing. But I would ask the question, do you want this guy to be your Christian prince? This just resurfaced. It's from 2022. This is the guy who could be a U.S. senator.
Again, my agnostic friend's question is, but does everybody else who doesn't see through your same lens as clearly as you do, is everyone else going to burn forever in hell because they don't?
I love that burn forever. I love that sleight of hand, that tactic to make hell look ridiculous. So everybody's just going to be like a piece of bacon on a griddle forever, huh? Well, that's not an argument at all.
So I love 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It gives a possible answer to this, or at least a hint. It says, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So this is God's desire, is that everybody would know him. There is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the human Christ Jesus,
who that's interesting.
Gave himself as a payment to set all people free.
Okay, so he's going to use this Bible verse to say that this is therefore everybody's going to be saved through the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ. There's your Christian prince.
So here's this idea that what Jesus has done to save humanity, he did already once and for all in the past on the cross through his life, his death, and his resurrection. He has already paid whatever price needs to be paid for the sins of the world, the entire world. So this salvation is available through Christ. This is a Christian perspective, one Christian perspective on this.
Which you're standing in front of people proclaiming to an auditorium filled with people. That certainly seems humble. It's not. It's an overt effort to persuade people that everybody's ultimately going to go to heaven. That's universalism. What happened to verses like, there is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved? Why is he even in business at all? Why are you even bothering, sir? If people are just going to go anyway because that's God's desire, why are you bothering to be a pastor? Furthermore, this is why the debate on limited atonement is kind of a big deal, because If the propitiatory work of Jesus covers everybody, well, then they might actually have something of an argument to be made. But his propitiatory work was for those who are granted repentance and faith.
It's available through Christ. Now, we know that if we accept that, we find salvation. We trust in Christ. We accept it. We ask him to save, to deliver us. We accept the gift that God has given us in Jesus Christ. But what about the people who don't know to accept, can't see clearly through that lens? Well, that price has already been paid, And many of us believe that God can give the saving work of Jesus. God can take that payment Jesus has made and apply it to anyone he chooses based upon what he sees of their own hearts. We say this when it comes to children who die who don't know Jesus yet.
Okay, what happened in John 3:16? Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus really have to come at all if God is going to save everybody?
That what Jesus did to save us was already, you know, that price was paid for that child and they're safe in God's arms. Or somebody who isn't able to comprehend these things, maybe somebody whose mental capabilities are not there, and yet we believe in the grace of God for them. Is it not possible that there are people wow. who love God with all their heart and love their neighbors
no.
and love themselves,
no.
just like Jesus said were the great commandments?
No, those are the great commandments that nobody keeps. There's nobody who does good. No, not one. There is none righteous.
And God sees that and realizes that they were yearning for him even if they didn't know it.
Okay, yearning isn't enough. You must exercise salvific faith, which is a gift from God. Desiring to be saved and being saved are two different things.
And so the saving grace of God through Jesus is applied to them. And so my hunch is there's going to be a whole lot of people you'd be surprised are going to be in heaven.
Got a question for this fellow. Anybody not going to be there? Adolf going to be there? Genghis Khan going to be there? Are all the bad guys of history going to be there because of the grace of God?
Because of the grace of God. And when it comes to other faiths, I believe as a Christian that they are going to, when they get to heaven, they're going to see Jesus. And they're going to say, ah, it was you all along that I was searching for.
Name the Bible verse that suggests that. He's got to use the verse that reveals God's heart, that God is a saving God, that God loves to save people, and that he saves those through the salvific work of Jesus Christ. There is not a single verse that would, it's at best hinted at, it's eisegesis, not exegesis.
But I don't fear that those folks will spend eternity in hell. So, you know, this is a view that this is the sort of official position of the Catholic Church. It's where most mainline Protestant theologians come out.
No.
Evangelicals, C.S. Lewis.
No.
John R.W. Stott. John.
No, that is a misrepresentation of Stott's view.
Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Justin Martyr in the early church.
Wrong. That's just lying.
And he held this view of the fate of people who are not followers of Jesus Christ.
There's a potential Christian prince right there. That alone, I think, should cause us to say, probably not a good idea. Probably not the best way to approach having a liberal, meaning free society. This man is a heretic. He's also a liar. I'm kind of interesting to me because this is a guy who's very popular in the United Methodist Church. And I remember hearing him many, many years ago. I don't think he was this liberal back then. He was a better speaker. I don't find him to be a very interesting orator at all. Why is that place packed? And if you could see the video that I'm looking at, oh, it would get your goat, because they've got all the vestments. It's funny. He's surrounded by all of, you know, the pulpit, and there's the candlestick. There's the altar with the Bible opened on it, and he's in a pair of blue jeans with what looks like a Kansas City Chiefs sweatshirt on, to be hip and relevant, apparently. Vestiges of what John Wesley was not a universalist. That's why he risked his life to evangelize. That's why he traveled the countryside on horse to proclaim the gospel. He knew that people had to hear it. People weren't going to go into church. Then he would take church to the people. The same thing is true with Whitfield. So his citing, well, all evangelicals, they believed this. No, the Roman Catholic Church, he's right. The Roman Catholic Church does. But even the Roman Catholic would say, but we're not Christians. We're Roman Catholic. Adam Hamilton is he's not even Methodist, frankly. He's a heretic. And I would ask you, how are we going to, if we become a Christian nationalist nation, how are we going to say, no, sir, you can't play the role of Christian prince? We're going to have to identify a Christian prince, which would be another area of where I would like to press into the Christian nationalist. All right, tell me exactly what the theological statement needs to be of this Christian prince. So we need to find somebody who's got correct theology, who doesn't know how to run a nation, but has got correct theology. And whose theology is that? Because if there's more United Methodists in this Christian nationalist nation, then your Christian prince is going to be Adam Hamilton. What if Catholics win their way at the poll? Will we have a Catholic prince? There's a lot of Roman Catholics that would like that, by the way. And they, too, are wrong. This is Wretched Radio.
You've tried everything. You've sent articles. You've had the conversations. You've probably argued more than you wanted to. But you have a loved one who is still neck deep in the prosperity gospel or the new apostolic reformation, and nothing you seem to say gets through. It's exhausting, I know, and it's also heartbreaking. Snatch Them from the Flames was made for exactly this reason. Todd Friel and Justin Peters sit down and they tackle why your loved one is attracted to these movements in the first place. Because until you actually understand that, you're just going to be swinging in the dark. Then they walk through the things that you can actually say and do to help pull them toward Christianity. This isn't about winning an argument. It's about understanding someone you love and pointing them to something real. If you've got a family member or a friend caught up in a false gospel and you don't know what else to try, Snatch Them from the Flames is for you. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app on your smartphone, your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, finding Bible teachers you can actually trust is not as easy as it used to be. There is a lot of content out there, but not all of it's faithful. That's what Fortis Institute is building. We've brought together a team of fellows, people like Tim Challies, Dr. Jason Lyle, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. Greg Gifford, Pastor Brad Bigney, Todd Friel, Dr. John Krotz, Libby Clawson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and they're all committed to teaching the word without apology. These aren't influencers. They're not chasing trends. These are serious teachers doing serious work. And the reason that we've been able to bring voices like this together in one place is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who find value in what we're doing at Fortis Institute. And if you appreciate what we're doing and you want to be a part of it, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Help us to continue building something that matters. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Let's be honest. Most Christian TV makes you want to change the channel. It's either so watered down it says nothing, or so weird you're embarrassed someone might walk in while you're watching it. Wretched TV is neither. Hosted by Todd Friel, you get teaching that makes sense, cultural commentary that doesn't tiptoe around the hard stuff, and theology you can actually understand and apply. And hey, here's a bonus. No one's ever going to ask you to put your hands on the screen. Then there's Witness Wednesday. You can see Todd out in the streets talking to actual people about the gospel. This is not scripted at all. You're going to hear the real responses from real people, whether they like what Todd is saying or not. It'll challenge you, and it might make you a little uncomfortable in the best possible way. Wretched TV, it's available right now on Fortis Plus for free on your smartphone, on your tablet, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Download the app and see what you've been missing.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the apostle of our confession. An apostle is one who is sent. Jesus is the one sent from the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver the gospel in which all Christians confess their belief.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hopefully episode 2 will be as amazing as episode 1. This is Wretched Radio. Another, wow, I'm talking, the quality of the resources that we crank out here at Fortis Institute. This one's absolutely amazing. It's a new podcast called Exalt the King. Oh, The first episode was amazing. I hope I can only pinch myself and hope that the second one will be just as good. Exalt the King, wherever you do podcasting stuff. You can also find it, if and you want to, at FortisPlus.org. That is our free app. It is a podcast that, well, like the title suggests, exalts the King, which is what preaching should be about. That's really good stuff there, Jimmy.
It is. It is.
It might be our best. Very possibly our best.
Well, it's definitely...
I'm pressing into this is what I'm doing, Jimmy, because it's so awkward to talk about it. I just... Yeah. So I'm just going to try to grin and bear it is what I'm trying to do. If you'd like to, hopefully, hear some preaching that does indeed elevate Jesus Christ, that causes you to glance at him in such a way that your heart actually soars, which I do believe should be the purpose of preaching, that it should cause us to love our Savior more. I hope that you will discover Exalt the King at least tries to aim for that goal. Maybe don't always hit it. In fact, I'm pretty certain I don't. But nevertheless, that should be the goal of preaching, which I'm so excited. Can't talk much about this now. But next year, that's going to be a big deal here in Wretched Land and at Fortis Institute, preaching that exalts Christ. We're going to the campuses this fall. That's one of the things that I want to do. I don't want to put it this way because it makes it sound like I'm down on apologetics. I'm not down on apologetics, but I'm kind of tired of them. I'm tired of the same old, same old. I'm tired of having to give the same responses. I'm tired of the same tired arguments that have absolutely no weight to them. And I'm also tired of the fact that they don't accomplish much. It's not that they don't accomplish anything. We must be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. But that's not what evangelism should be. Constantly just on our heels. Okay, what's next? What's your problem now? What's the next accusation? What's your issue now with Christianity? Tired of it. Let's exalt Christ. Let's proclaim his excellencies. That's what we're charged to do. Proclaim his excellencies. And that is what I think evangelism should do. And that's what we're going to be doing this fall as we go back to the campuses. Now that they're opened up, we're going to, I hope, instruct student leaders how to evangelize, less apologetics, more shining the spotlight on Jesus Christ. Can't wait to get back to the campuses and do just that. And next year, we're going to be focusing on that in preaching, more on that another time. In the meantime, Exalt the King is available wherever you do your podcasting business. And this one is really good consistently, and that was a brand new resource. It is not coming out until tomorrow. Finally, a resource for women who deal with the sin of pornography. It's about time. Our Fortis fellow, Libby Glosson, tackles the subject head on. It's preachy because she uses the Bible so much, but as you're going to hear, not condescending, not, oh, you filthy woman, you look at those dirty images. Oh, that's just for bad dudes to look at that stuff. That's not the attitude you're going to hear. You're going to hear somebody who's biblical, who wants to help you bring your sin out of the shadows.
We think no one else around me deals with this, or what are they going to think of me if I let the cat out of the bag? No good Christian woman deals with this. I am going to be harshly judged. And even a denial of the issue or downplaying the seriousness of this issue might be part of the reason that you hesitate to address it. The enemy's power is often magnified in secrecy, isolation, convincing you that you're the only one. When sin struggles hide in darkness, they grow. When they're brought into the light of God's word, true repentance, forgiveness, and real lasting change can and does actually happen. Proverbs 28:13 gives us a solemn warning and an encouragement. It says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion."
By the way, to the individual who sent in an email saying, "I have fallen so many times sexually," How do you even get started on a road of redemption? Right there. Repent. and just confess your sins to God. Turn from your sins. Stop doing those things, and he will begin to bless you. He will begin to prosper you spiritually. God is not going to withhold from you. But if you just let it stay there and linger there and haunt you there, well, it's going to, you're not going to feel like you're having any sort of new beginning. A new beginning starts with confession and that promise, he will indeed cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and he will begin to grow you and to bless you and to change you and to, rightly understood, prosper you.
So why does God want us to confess, to bring our sins into the light? It's because hiding sin only saps our joy and freedom. Psalm 32 gives us David's honest testimony. I acknowledged my sin to you, and in my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Notice how bringing sin into the light led to forgiveness and restoration of David's relationship with God. This is a good thing. Sin is darkness. It separates us from God and each other. But when we confess, we step out of those shadows and into the freedom of grace. What does the scripture 1 John 1:7 say? It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're cleansed from all our sin. Walking in the light restores our fellowship with God and with his people. Truth, all have sinned, Romans 3:23, right? But Jesus's blood covers the sins of men and women alike. He doesn't offer less grace to you than your brother in Christ, but same truth, on the other hand, he doesn't have a less strict, fluffy, flowery, butterflies and daisies version of the seriousness of this sin for us women, while the guys get the hammer. I want to drill down on the lie that this is a guy issue for just 1 second more, because I think it's a big deal. We have to debunk that myth immediately before we go any further with this. It's not just current statistics or cultural evaluation. We've got to see what God has to say first and foremost.
Don't you love her tone? Do you feel like you're being shamed? Now, this is somebody who clearly wants to help, particularly women who are struggling in the shadows with pornography. It's called Out of the Shadows. It will be available tomorrow. We're going to be dropping. There's only three of these lessons, but there's also a study guide. So each Tuesday, we will drop one of these lessons, and the study guide is available. Would encourage you to consider, perhaps. I know, ladies, this could be a challenge for you, but that's the whole point of it, and that's the reason this is titled Out of the Shadows. There are women dealing with this, and certainly there are more women tempted by this. And we need to bring it out of the shadows. You could use this for Sunday school. You could use this with a ladies' Bible study. Okay, fine. Don't tell anybody you're doing it. Fine. But the sin needs to be brought out of the shadows so that it can be dealt with. And it will be done in a way that doesn't tisk-tisk and poo-poo everybody because they've committed this sin.
James 1 tells us that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The world says lust is a man's problem. Jesus says it's a human problem. Each person, says James, not each man only. In Matthew 5, Jesus tells us that this sin does not discriminate by gender. Wait, I've read Matthew 5 and I've done the Bible study, and believe me, pornography, women and pornography, that's not in Matthew 5. Well, let's read Matthew 5, verse 27 through 28, just for kicks, okay? You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, traditionally, this passage is taught in men's conferences or accountability groups, but check the word that Jesus uses here. He says, each person or everyone. In the original Greek, that word for everyone means everyone. It means all, every, the whole. It's entirely inclusive. Jesus isn't only speaking to husbands and fathers and young men. He's speaking to all of us. And that means us too, women included. Now, you might be thinking, but I'm not lusting after women. Or maybe you're thinking, well, that's me in a nutshell. either way, the heart of what Jesus is addressing here is lustful intent. The desire to take in with your eyes, to fantasize, to indulge the flesh in those private places of your mind that nobody else knows about. This isn't about physical adultery alone. This is about the kind of heart that treats people as objects for personal pleasure.
That is Libby Glossin. Intrigued? Now that she's set the table to bring this sin out of the shadows, would you like to hear the biblical solution? It'll be dropping every Tuesday, Out of the Shadows, at fortisplus.org. Don't forget the free study guide, too. And until tomorrow, go serve your kingdom.